Dear Lord, we're thankful that you've promised to send your Holy Spirit among us to bless us on this Sabbath day. As we meet here together with our family and friends and visitors, we pray that you would give us a blessing from being here. And we thank you for the blessings of this past week, and we ask these things in your name, amen.
Our scripture reading is found in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word.
Morning. I want to tell you a few things about about Elijah. You know, it says that Elijah will be there in the end of time. Or the message of Elijah will be, and that John the Baptist was a form of Elijah in a way, because he was a voice crying in the wilderness. At some point, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to be the voice crying in the wilderness, and those who are faithful will be doing the crying. Sometimes I have overlooked some of the details about the story of Elijah. For one, you know, we view him as this grand spokesman and prophet, you know, who comes and gives Ahab the word. I'm reading from Prophets and Kings. Though he occupied no high position in life, Elijah entered on his mission confident that God would give him abundant success. So he occupied no high position. Wasn't one of the leaders in Israel. But it said he prayed repeatedly that the apostasy in Israel would stop, that things would change. And God answered his prayer and gave him a mission to do. If you ever wondered why God chose to awaken the people of Israel to their apostasy through no dew, no rain, famine, says that the worshipers of Baal claimed that the dew and rain came forth from the ruling forces of nature, and that the earth brought forth abundantly from the power of the sun. So they gave credit to Baal and the ruling forces of nature for the fact that they got food to eat every year. Well, the best way for God to straighten out that fallacy was to withhold the dew and the rain, which he did. Now, we might know how it is to have the dew and the rain withheld for a month, 6 weeks. Maybe if you've lived in a desert area, you know, significantly longer. But to plain have it not come at all, that's a different story. Especially in an area that is used to having it, that has rivers and streams and brooks running through and springs. And it's an entirely different story. It was a wake-up call. We have a thought given to us from the Bible that, what's the water of life? What's the Bible say the water of life is? Christ. That's right. Maybe we have a little drought going on too. Maybe it's not exactly like in Elijah's time, but maybe we have a little drought going on in some respects. Elijah was given a job to do. As soon as he was given that job, and by the way, have we been given a job to do? We're not one person like he was. We're a whole group. Tens of thousands. What is one of our main jobs? Warn the world, absolutely. Clearly, to warn the world of what's to come. He was given a job, and he lived a long ways from the palace where Ahab stayed, but it said he walked day and night, full bore, wide open. He was going to do his job and do it fast, get it taken care of. He didn't wait for a convenient time, and he didn't wait for a time that seemed like maybe somehow he'd be in favor with Ahab in some way. No, he went straight to the palace. It says he walked in apparently unnoticed by the guards and went straight to Ahab. And Ahab was shocked to see him there. He hadn't been announced. He wasn't expecting him or anything. Is this guy with no high position, remember, walks in. He says, I got a message from God for you, the God that we are supposed to be serving. It's not his words exactly, but that's basically what he said. And he says that dew and rain will be withheld for 3 years. Now, he let Ahab know that it was from God, that it wasn't his message. But guess what? Who they held responsible when it got to be dry was Ahab. Ahab held Elijah responsible. Jezebel and Ahab said, we've got to find this guy. And they made the leaders in countries all around Israel take oaths, sign oaths, that Elijah wasn't hiding in their country. That they weren't somehow, you know, hiding him, you know, from Ahab. We have I think a lot of times humans have the tendency to be upset with the people given the message versus the truth of the message itself. And what we do lots of times is we then try to discredit the messenger. If somebody has a good idea about what ought to be done in this country or financially in this country, whatever it is, but people don't want to hear it, the first thing you do is discredit the person giving the message. Absolutely. You know, if someone has an idea about that is differing from other people concerning whether it's business, building, relationships, you name it, the first thing you'll do is find criticism of the person themselves. Well, how do they know anything? That person, you know, had a failed relationship before. They couldn't know anything. that person, once had this business and it was unsuccessful. You know, if we looked at Abraham Lincoln in terms of success, he wasn't very successful. It molded him into a man that led this country out of a tremendous division, great leadership. But it came out of several failures in business, in elections, Senate, Congress, you name it, he failed it all. And so Ahab and Jezebel, they were out to get Elijah, the messenger. And that's all he was just the messenger. Well, we know the story that God preserved him by the brook Cherith and then the widow of Zarephath. And, you know, we know those stories. But when it came time to go back to see Ahab, he'd heard all about the death threats. That's why he was hiding. But he had the courage to immediately make it happen. By this time, by the way, the man that he went to see about that was actually one of Ahab's servants, and Ahab had gone out hunting to see if they could find a place to pasture some cattle somewhere to preserve their flocks and herds that were dwindling. And Elijah met up with Ahab's servant. And he said, "You tell Ahab I want to see him." He said, "What are you trying to get me killed? Everybody's looking for you. Ahab will come back here and you'll be gone, and my head and my family will be gone too." No, I'll be here. And he was. And that's when he gave the message to Ahab to meet him on Mount Carmel. You know, he did that pretty fearlessly. The interesting thing was that Ahab sent word to all Israel, just like he was Elijah's servant at that point. I mean, he's the king. This man with no high position gives him the word to call a meeting on Mount Carmel. He does it. Ultimately, God is in charge. And when he puts the order out, whether it's through us or whatever, we can expect it to be followed through on. Because we know who's in charge, ultimately. Even in our own country, you know, sometimes we view, what's my vote? What's that amount to, you know? And I don't talk about political subjects from, you know, in front of church. That's not, but the point is that everything, it all counts. God sets up kings and takes down kings and kingdoms. He's in charge. We listen to him and what his counsel is, and we can know that the ultimate outcome is what he intended. We have, Elijah could have said to himself, "Yeah, like Ahab's going to call some big meeting because I told him to." What's the chance of that? He'll call a meeting, all right. There'll be a bunch of soldiers there and off with my head, you know. No, he had confidence that God was in charge. For 3 years, rain had been withheld. I can't imagine what the countryside, there had to have been skeletons of animals everywhere. There had to have been people dying. You know, it had to be a horrific thing after 3 years. He calls this big meeting up on Mount Carmel. The leadership came, Ahab, and interesting, Jezebel didn't show up, but all the prophets of Baal were there. And you know, aren't we supposed to be, let's see, Elijah, he tells them to go first to see if they can get that sacrifice to light, their gods to light. Of course, they hollered and screamed and cut themselves, and, you know, I shouldn't say there were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, I believe. So there were 450 prophets of Baal trying to get this sacrifice to light up. And it says in Prophets and Kings that Satan would have done anything if it had been possible to try to get that sacrifice to light up. But God held his boundaries. He said, no, we'll let Baal light this up. And it's interesting, partway through the day, we know we heard things like, that Elijah said things like, maybe they're on vacation. Your gods are on vacation. Maybe they're away. Maybe they can't hear you. You aren't, you know, you got to really get into it, you know, and give them the word, you know, and yell louder. And I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, Elijah wasn't being very nice. You know, all we think about sometimes is, well, you know, wait a minute, let's be Christian about this, you know, let's be calm, let's be, you know, sometimes it says there's a time and a place for everything, and sometimes there's a time to speak up and say it how it is. Your gods are nothing but a bunch of wood, steel, and concrete who can't hear you. And you're uselessly running around trying to get them to do something. This had to be a real example before the people. They had to lose faith for the apostasy to stop. They had to lose faith in their gods. And that's what Elijah was doing. Yell louder. Maybe they'll hear you. You know, they were just mocking them. And, you know, he wasn't being nice. He was giving them the word. You know, there's no question. There's a time and a place for everything, but he was making it crystal clear. These gods you worship aren't in charge of the dew and rain, the sun, the abundant crops, or anything else. They are worthless. While they were exhausted and they were scared by the end of the day. And by the way, it talks about Elijah building up an altar for his sacrifice to be laid on. He didn't actually have to build an altar there. He rebuilt an altar there. There had been an altar there, all broken down and unused because everybody wanted to worship these false gods. It was an unused altar, and he took 12 stones and rebuilt the altar. Dug a ditch, put the sticks on, and the calf dug a ditch around it and told him to fill it with water several times. Now, I'd like to know where on top of Mount Carmel they got this water. I don't think there were any springs up there flowing down through the mountain countryside, you know, kind of nice. I think they had to hustle somewhere, probably quite a distance, maybe with chariots of Ahab or whatever, I don't know, to get barrels of water, precious water at this point, dump it over this thing. Elijah barely got the words out of his mouth. You know, if God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. Called on God, and everything was licked up in the sight of all the people. Now the people are angry. They've seen their 850 men of leadership scream and cry out for their gods to do something all day. Elijah bows his head and says, yeah, Lord, I'd like you to burn this sacrifice up before the people. Let them know who the real God is. And lightning fires down from heaven and, you know, incinerates everything there, the stone, the water, everything. It's gone. Now the people are angry. You guys, you 850 guys been deceiving us. We haven't been worshiping a god. We've been worshiping the idols that you made. There's no power in them. People were angry. And Elijah knew this was the opportunity. And he said, don't let one of these guys escape. He brought them down to the brook Kidron and slaughtered every single one of them. Pretty exhausting day, I'd say. But you know what? The people were completely upset because they'd been deceived, allowed themselves into deception, whatever you want to say, they were deceived. There were no more priests of Baal or Ashtoreth or anything else in Israel at this point. Next, repentance had begun and he could call on God to give rain. Sent his servant out to check and see whether there's any rain coming across, any clouds coming across the Mediterranean. No, several times, no. So, I want to know, why did he keep sending them back? Why did he keep praying? Because he'd seen his prayers answered before. When it came to crisis, God promised it, and he expected it. He asked the widow of Zarephath that her child would be brought back to life. It happened. He saw God preserve him through food from birds. He saw his sacrifice and everything around it incinerated at his request. Because he'd had prayer answered, he had confidence that rain cloud was coming. Whether we can see it or not, you just keep going back and looking, because it's coming. Well, he didn't have some great amount of faith. Well, you know, he had, didn't do anything different than what we can do. He exercised his faith in the past, and when it came time for a crisis, he had the answer. He knew it was coming. He knew rain was coming. We can expect God to answer our prayers as well. Absolutely. We can have confidence in the God that we serve. Elijah, one more short part of the story, and I think it's significant for us today. And that is that then, as a show of homage to Ahab, when the rain really came, he ran ahead of his chariot because you couldn't see all the way to Jezreel, approximately 20 miles from Mount Carmel. Then somebody awakens him in the morning and says that Jezebel said in 24 hours he's dead. Since all the prophets of Baal were dead, he's going to be dead. And he ran for his life. He kind of forgot temporarily this was the God that brought rain. This was the God that healed the widow's son and ran for his life. And eventually, we know an angel came, sustained him, gave him food, and, he repented of that. But actually, it says that the apostasy, the reformation would have been complete in Israel almost immediately if he had not run. So he made a mistake. But you know what? Where's Elijah right now? In heaven. You got it. Boy, we have a merciful God. We can make a mistake, be forgiven. Doesn't mean there's no consequences, but we can be forgiven and know that God is a forgiving and merciful God. I'm thankful that we know about that error that he made, and yet we know that God took him to heaven without seeing death. We have a God that's mighty to save, looking for ways to get us to heaven, not exclude us. And I'm thankful for that. Let's have the courage to have faith in God. See our prayers answered. When crisis comes, we'll know where to turn and have confidence in the God that we serve. Dear Lord, I ask that you'd help us to realize that you are our fortress, that it only does take one word on your part to fell those that be against us. So we pray now that as we battle, and it is a battle, that we'll know that you are our strength and our Redeemer. And we ask these things in your name, amen.